I noticed, and probably almost all of you, if not all of you, have noticed in the past that just outside the building, on the outside of the building, there are two markers that are put in the brick of the building. One of them relative to God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit in the church makes a comment at the bottom of it. What is that comment? God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the church. Remember what that word is? It's right outside the building. Let's see. I started to say, if nobody says that, I'm not going to use it for the point. You'll have to go look yourself after service. That's right. Sufficient.
That's right.
Gary, I think, has done a very good job this quarter, and Ray has too. But Garrett's been talking about the work of the local body. And again, there's so many different directions that one could talk about, even beyond a quarter, relative to the church and the work of the church. Because there's so much that needs to be said about that. I think he's done a great job covering the various aspects of the local church. I want us to think about this morning about the sufficiency of the church as we kind of recap and summarize what's been taught up to this point briefly, and then talk about the last part of the work of the local body, which has to do with edification. There's not a doubt that the church is sufficient, and God planned for the church to be sufficient. When you go back to Matthew chapter 16, and so many of you could, without turning, say exactly what that verse says. What does the Lord say in that passage? I will build my church. Yeah. At that point, the church, of course, wasn't in existence, but he said, I will build. In the future, I'm going to build my church. The church will be established. A lot of other places talk about the church up to that point, even after that point, as being in the future. But there comes a point in time when the church is no longer in prophecy. It's no longer as spoken of as being at hand, like John talked about it, like the Lord preached about it. But it is in the future tense, or the present tense rather. When does that take place? Well, no longer is it in the past tense, but now it's in the present tense.
Yeah,
that's right. We're at Acts.
247.
Added, where did that old say to? To the church. Again, there's so many points that can be made about that. The fact that it was the singularity of the church. He was going to build his church, not as opposed to churches. The Lord added them to the church as opposed to a church. It's always spoken of, by the way, as the church and never a church. We need to observe that and know that. But Garrett has covered really good up to this point the various work, which is what this quarter talks about, of the local church. By the way, is it ever spoken of in the New Testament of the universal church having work? Is it? It's always on a local level, right? Of course, he's adding them to the church, and it's spoken of as in a universal sense. But he's talking about the organization, the work of the local body. By the way, we're members of the local church here. Those have obeyed the gospel, been added to the church, and we band together with the saints in this area, and we meet together for what purpose? That's really what this quarter has been about, the purpose, the work of the local church. And thus far, he's talked about evangelism and the importance of that. Give us a passage that talks about the fact that the church has that mission to make known. What's a passage that shows that? Okay, so the command to preach, which in the context of Matthew 28 and Mark 16 was to who? The disciples, and they went forth and did that individually. The church, one of our works, one of the things that we're to do, is to proclaim the gospel, evangelize. And it would fall under that.
Acts 8:4.
What's he say in Acts 8:4?
Those who have work preach the gospel. Those who are scattered wherever preach the gospel.
Persecuted and went forth and proclaimed the gospel. Another verse that comes to mind is Ephesians 3:10-11. By the church was going to be made known the manifold wisdom of God, the things that were accomplished in Christ. We've already talked about up to this quarter, and this distinction has been made what the church can do as opposed to what an individual can do. The distinction has already been made between what is an aid and what's an addition. We're limited to what God has authorized and prohibited to go beyond that. We understand that there are aids that help us to carry out the various commands. So evangelism, we've got to be busy about proclaiming the gospel. God blesses us with the opportunity, but our responsibility is to recognize that opportunity and take it. Sometimes, and it's just a general statement, maybe you're not guilty of this, but sometimes we may miss opportunities. Has that ever happened to you? Missed an opportunity? That has me too. That opportunity is gone. We can never get that opportunity back. God may bless us with another one, but that one is gone. We need to have the attitude that we don't believe in missed opportunities. Right? If God presents the opportunity, if He opens the door, what should we be willing to do? Walk through it, right? God opens it. We've got to walk through it. And so that can be a daunting task at times. It can be discouraging sometimes when we don't see the results out of our efforts the way that we would like to see them. But again, when it comes to evangelism, whether it's on the individual level or if it's the work that we're talking about with the local church, what's our responsibility? What's our aim and our goal? That's it. Is to teach others, to get the seed out of the barn and into the soil. That's what we want to do. And we want to try to be as effective as we can. But also understand, you've heard me say numerous times, that once we do that and we work with the ability that we have, then the ball's in their court. And hopefully they'll make the decision that God would have them to make and do what's right. But we've got to take that opportunity and evangelize. And then he talked about benevolence, which took us up through last week, and again, observing the pattern that is set forth in the Bible. Most of you probably had the handout, hopefully all of you. If you don't have the handout that he gave last week, if you'll let me know that I'll run one off for you. There may be some extra copies in the back. But that sets forth our pattern in the New Testament of benevolence. Who did the aid? Who received that aid? You may want to do, if you mark in your Bible, this is simple what I did in mine. I put the first passage in the front of the New Testament in my Bible. And I went to that passage, made the note to the second one, went to the second one, made the note for the third, so that's already outlined in my Bible. You may want to do the same thing with that chart. Is there a distinction between what we are authorized to do individually and what we are authorized to do on the local level? He covered that really, really good. And so today we're going to talk about edification. The reason I started off with this statement that it's sufficient is what God has given us relative to the New Testament church revealed in the Bible. It's sufficient in every aspect that God would have it to be. There's a lot of innovators in the world today. A lot of innovative minds, but sometimes people take that too far. They want to innovate the church, and they want to innovate the work of the church and what the church is engaged in. I suggest to you that the church needs no innovation. The instructions are already clearly laid out for us. You agree with that? Our job is to read it, study it, and do exactly what the Lord has required of us. Someone, I can't recall who it was, I think I shared this photo, maybe may have seen it on Facebook about Nadab and Abihu. And so, I think it is Nadab that's saying to Abihu, one is saying to the other, but God didn't tell us to do this. And the other one says, well, God didn't tell us not to. You know the rest of that story, right? You know what happened as a result of the ideology that says, well, God didn't say not to do it. And so whether it's in evangelism, the church is sufficient. Or whether it's in benevolence, the pattern is sufficient. And so when we get to edification, it's sufficient. We don't need any outside organization to edify the local body. It's sufficient to do that of itself. And I hope that we can see that and understand that. I want us to look at a few passages that simply bear that out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a statement that is made concerning being edified. Someone read, if you will, verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. For one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying.
Appreciate that. When we think about edification or to edify, what does that mean?
Build up.
Good. And typically that is, you know, the thing that comes to mind, and that's exactly right, to build up. What are some other words that you might think about when we think about edifying and building up? What else might come to mind?
Strengthen.
Any other thoughts?
Exhort.
Say exhort?
Yes.
Exhort? Some person may use the word admonish. Exhort or to admonish. So each one of those is right. That's what it has to do with. It means that we are encouraging. We are building up, making strong, trying to get where God would have us to be through mutual edification. Now keep in mind that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is where Ray read the first five verses, that in the context of that, chapters 12, 13, and 14, what you basically focusing on in the larger context of those three chapters.
Spiritual gifts.
And so he outlines what those gifts are in chapter 12, and he talks about the duration of those gifts, chapter 13. Then in chapter 14, he talks about the regulation of those gifts. Now that's a greater context of it. But again, God set these things in order for what purpose? For the edifying of the body, so that the body could do the things that God would have it to do and be what God would have it to be. So in the absence of those things at the time, would the church flourish? Would the church accomplish the desired goal that God had for the church? Well, he put those things, well, for the time, he put those things in place so that the church could do those things necessary for the edification of the work and so forth. Well, we understand that there came a time when those things passed away. Now remaineth these three. What remained? What's it say, chapter 13?
Love. Right.
That's right. So those things you talked about, there's coming a time when those things would be done away. But here's what I want to ask you the question relevant to that. If these things were put in place by the Lord, this was God's design, for the body to be edified, does that mean when those things stopped that the edification stopped? When the miraculous gifts ceased, when the prophesying ceased, when the speaking in tongues ceased, When miraculous knowledge, knowledge that they didn't have to study for, ceased, did the edification cease?
They would have had the written word that Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand. So no, the edification would not have ceased.
That's right. And that's the point that we need to see, that even down to this present time, God has seen that the church would be sufficient to accomplish what God wants the church to accomplish, whether it's in benevolence or evangelism or in edification. The question is, yeah, we are edified and we are to be edified and to admonish and encourage and to build up and to strengthen. But the question now becomes, how is that achieved? Now, that's a question of the time. When we think about edification and all the religious division in the world, and people are doing all sorts of different things in the name of, well, we are strengthening, we are encouraging, we are edifying. The question really becomes, how are we to be edified? And what has God authorized for us to do? As I was thinking about the thoughts for this morning, I thought about how, again, how central this one topic becomes for this study and for all other studies. And it always go back to what? We've talked about numerous times. What will it go back and really center on when we think about what we are permitted to do or what do we appeal to? For the Scripture, we ask that question, where's the authority? Where's the authority for? A lot of people today just don't ask the question, where's our authority? Sometimes we blindly do things, don't we? This is, again, a general statement. I ain't one specific in mind. But sometimes we blindly do something, perhaps, without asking, well, is this really what God would have me to do? And sometimes we just make the assumption that it's okay because why? Yeah, maybe we feel that it's okay. We want it to be okay. Feels good. Feels right. I've had individuals say that, but not it just feels right. Well, what else?
God didn't say not to.
God didn't say not to. The Bible didn't say not to. What else will people oftentimes go back to? At least this. This has everything to do with edification and why people do what they do.
So that's your point of view on it.
Yeah, that's your opinion. Yeah. Well, that's the way you interpret it. You don't have a right to judge me.
Build a tradition.
Tradition. And that's a big part of it, whether it's tradition handed down by family or tradition that's handed down by men. This is the way that we've always done it. But again, it goes back to the authority. When we talk about edification, we know that they were edified in the Bible. There's many examples of how the fact that they were encouraged. The question is, how are we to edify one another today? And does it really matter that we have authority for everything that we do? I agree with that. I agree with the fact that, yes, it matters that we have authority, because our authority says so. That's not circular reasoning, by the way. It's the fact that our standard says that authority matters. Where's the passage you would use for that?
Whatever you do in the word of Jesus, Colossians 3.
Yeah. Colossians 3:17. Someone said, why authority? What are you talking about? Edification, benevolence, and evangelism, and you're talking about authority. What's a passage that you use to show people that? Colossians 3:17? What else? How would you approach that with someone? Our appeal is to our standards. Do we do that just because that's what the Church of Christ has always done? Who has the authority? Let's approach it that way.
Jesus
has authority. Right? Matthew 28, 18, all power, authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 speaks to us today by His Son. We've got to be able to make the case with someone that we edify this way because our authority has dictated that it's that way.
You know, there are the apostles, whatever you find on earth, we bound in heaven, whatever you loose in earth, loose in heaven too.
And it goes back to the fact, as we made the point before, that when the Lord was taken back to heaven, He continued to give commandments to the apostles. We talked about that this past Wednesday, whom He had chosen. They taught people and they pinned it down, as Larry stated, that when we read what they penned, we might be able to understand what they wrote. That's our authority. We've got authority for the way that we evangelize. We've got authority for the way that we take care of benevolent deeds and acts on the local level. But do we have authority to proclaim that this is the way that we edify?
You know, Christ made the statement that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Timothy, Paul writing Timothy, the truth, what age statement is made that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Based upon Christ said that I am the truth. So the church is being that likeness that they are the pillar of truth.
That's a good connection. I don't know if I've ever thought about that connection in that way. That's right. It's 1 or 2 Timothy 3:15. Pillar and ground of the truth. Not sure.
Chad, did you remember right off?
Yeah, then you asked.
Okay. So, good points. Again, it's our appeal to that. How many of us this morning need encouragement and to be edified? All of us. But you think about it. Suppose, not just simply after you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, and now you are, as the Bible compares us when we first obey the gospel, as a newborn babe, right? Or to desire the sincere milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2:2. But suppose there was no edification, there was no instruction, there was no encouragement, there was no building up. How difficult do you think that it would be? I don't know if you bear witnesses, but I have, where there's been a lack of teaching to new converts. I'm not saying here, I'm saying in my lifetime, I've seen that. When there wasn't a strong emphasis on teaching ones who had not just obeyed the gospel, and that's very important, but perhaps ones who are not progressing or growing as they should. And what happens is they come up out of the watery grave of baptism, and maybe we give them that pew Bible and say, here's your do-it-yourself kit, and you call me if I can ever be of assistance to you, and we never teach them. Or we never have a Bible class where it's just really brought down on their level. Because we assume, since I know this, everybody else does. And so the edification doesn't take place because we don't teach. We're blessed here that the elders sit down and they think of beforehand about what those classes are going to be and the topics that need to be taught on for the next year. Not all places are that way. We've got to be thinking about that, though, because we want to be from point A to point B. But the point is we want to bring everybody along. We don't want to lose anybody. We don't want to leave anyone behind. So edification is important. But how do we edify? How do we do that? It's through Christ. He's the way. Church is a pillar and ground of the truth. It's a good connection. How do we do that? How are some ways in which people attempt to encourage and edify today on the local level? I'm not talking about individually, but with the local body.
Okay.
All right, let's start from this. That's right. In the religious world, how are some ways in which people employ in the name of edification? And they say, we do these things because we want to encourage and edify, but yet those things are not scriptural. And then we'll go back and look at some of those.
Mostly it's social activities. Yeah,
that's right. And what things could be put under that?
Well,
I mean, the list would just be endless. We've heard the question, does the end justify the means? And that's really what that has to do with. Now, you think about what some religious bodies engage in because they think perhaps it's a good work. Or this is where we want to end up, and so this is the means in which we're trying to employ to get there. And well, after all, we're encouraging individuals. Well, it might be the case that individuals are encouraged by whatever it may be. But again, we make our appeal to the authority. Generally, what are some of those ways? What are some ways people try to encourage by use of socialism, or socializing, rather, not socialism?
A lot of times, sports. Could be figure that if we can get the children involved and through the sport activities, we can teach them the religious, spiritual aspect.
Yeah, that's right. And that's the idea behind it is, our end is that we want to expose them to the gospel. And how are we going to get them here so that along the way maybe we can have them exposed to that? And a lot of times it's by sports. Or, well, let's put activities on. You could list all sorts of things. Various different functions. I mentioned last Wednesday, might have been, I guess it was this past Wednesday, about all that Noel was in the Sunday morning sermon on the fact that the apostles had a ministry and how that word is used in so many realms today. We've got a young couple's ministry, right? This is our youth ministry. This is our singles ministry. We have a jail ministry. And we understand what people are talking about, but that's taking things to an extreme from what the Scripture would say. So various different functions. If we can get people interested in various different things, then maybe we can teach some things along the way. What's the problem with that?
It's up to each one's interpretation of how to arrive at the goal and not using the standard.
Not using the standard. Where's the authority? Remember what the Lord stated in John chapter 6, verse 26? After he performed a miracle and there was the feeding of this multitude and there were a great number of people that followed him, what did he say to the people?
They're following just for the food.
That's right. You're following because of miracle. You're following because you were fed. That's what you're seeking. A little note in my outline that I put together was, when the hamburgers and the hot dogs stop, the people will too. If that's what they're interested in. When the cookouts and the retreats and all these kind of things stop, if that's what people are interested in, so will the people stop. Stop following. Why do you think that so many people, the night that the Lord was betrayed and arrested, why did so many people flee from Him? And even before that, John chapter 6, they fled from Him. They didn't follow Him anymore. Why do you think that was? Because of the difficulty, cared more for things of the world, of a physical nature, than they did for spiritual things. 2 Corinthians 4:18, check me on that. While we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. What would be a good passage to show someone how we are edified today? It's nearly impossible to cover edification in one place, but how would you do that? We talk about that. It's by the Word. It's by the truth. The church does that. Where's the passage that shows forth that?
Jesus told the devil, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes, comes from God.
Okay. We're to do what the Lord instructs. Here's a passage that I really like for that purpose. I think it makes the point. When Paul, in the context of that, was talking to the elders at the church at Ephesus, and he gave them that warning that there are going to be sheep that are wolves that arise among you, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It said, wherefore watch that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then verse number 32, what did he say? And now, brethren, I commend you unto God.
Unto the word of his grace.
The word of his grace.
Which is able to build you up. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
I probably could have started the class off by saying, edification, just read Acts 20, verse 32, and said nothing else. And that would have got the point across. To the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That's how we edify one another. Not our presence together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse what?
25
says, not forsaken. What's the purpose in that? To provoke, consider one another, provoke into love and to good works. Not forsaken. Verse 24. That leads into 25. Our mutual edification as we're here this morning with those of like precious faith, and we're studying from the Word of God, and we're going to hear a sermon, and prayers are offered. We're edified, encouraged to go out for another week, Lord willing. Live among the world, but not as the world. I need that encouragement.
If we don't receive that edification, don't desire that, then we're going to be guilty of being as children tossed to and fro with every doctrine that comes along, with every slight of man, whatever. We're going to fall into that trap and not know.
That's right. You know, there's a lot of different, our time's come and gone, but a lot of different attitudes. You know, sometimes we say when we're teaching someone, we say, well, they just don't want the truth. I'm telling you, the more and more people that we talk to, the more and more that it's evident that it's not always cookie cutter. It's not always, well, they don't want the truth. A lot of times it's, they've never been taught the truth. And if they see what you see and they see what I see, they probably would gladly obey it. You meet a lot of people out there, you think they have a sincere heart. They've just never been taught the truth. And so it is with edification. A lot of people have never been taught about how the church is to edify and so forth. Any thoughts, comments? Appreciate your good attention.